if you're new to us and you haven't been introduced to Jeff yet, and you're tempted to say to him, have you ever considered working radio? He's going to say, been there, done that. Okay, Jeff, we consider it a real privilege, especially on this Father's Day, to have you come and to share with us. I count you as a lifelong friend. God bless you.
Yo wasanu. I thought maybe you'd think I was the same speaker as last week for a minute. That was Nigerian, apparently, a Nigerian greeting. So I'll just say Happy Father's Day in English, and I welcome all of you. It's a good Sunday morning. Four men were in the hospital waiting room, and they were waiting for their wives to have babies. And the nurse goes up to the first guy and says, congratulations, you're the father of twins. He said, that's really odd, because I work for the Minnesota Twins. The nurse says to the second guy, congratulations, you've got yourself triplets. And he says, that's weird, I work for 3M. She tells the third man, you've got quads. That's really strange, I work at the Four Seasons Hotel. The fourth man is groaning and banging his head on the wall. And they look at him and say, what's wrong? He says, I work for 7-Up. Not easy being a dad. Thank you, Reverend Smart, for the invitation to speak this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to share with you. Some here today knew my dad and his connection to First Baptist Church. It was long and lovely. I'm pleased to be here in honor of my dad and in service to my Heavenly Father. Let's open in prayer, can we? Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you will bless this gathering. We thank you for this church and this congregation. We thank you for families, for friends, for freedom, and faith. And we thank you that in your word, we are told we can call you Abba. May the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, Father, today, until thy kingdom come. Amen. So God's sitting in heaven, looking out over his creation, and a scientist is standing in the middle of a field, looking towards the sky, and he makes this bold statement. We have now reached the point where we no longer need you, God. We have finally discovered how to create life out of nothing. God's curiosity, of course, is rather piqued at this. He can't resist speaking from heaven. Please, tell me more. Well, the scientist, although a little bit startled, says, well, it's true, Lord, we can now do what you did in the beginning. Oh, is that so? Said God. I'm listening. The scientist says, well, we can take dirt. And we could form it into the likeness of you and breathe life into it and create man. Well, that's interesting, says God. Show me. So the scientist bends down to the earth. He starts to mold the soil, and God interrupts. Says, oh, no, 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 no. Get your own dirt. So that's an amusing little story about a scientist who thought he could create life without any help from God and thought he knew everything until he tried going one-on-one with the creator of the universe. Why do people want to do that so often? Shove God off to the side and go it alone. When I was much younger and had lots of hair, one of my favorite bands was called Three Dog Night, and they had a smash hit number one song called One is the Loneliest Number. And I guess it can be when you're all alone. In fact, one of the more familiar expressions uttered by those who have given up is, oh, well, what can one person do? I'd like to take another look at the number one and consider the possibility that the loneliest number is actually the greatest number of them all. Please read along with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love God. Love your neighbor. Author, writer, and preacher Dr. David Jeremiah explains the law and the prophets was a shorthand way of saying the entire Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus taught that it could all be summed up in those two commands. Further yet, using a Jewish teaching method known as a kesher, that means a linkage or a connection, Jesus linked the two into one. He was saying that to love your neighbor is to love God. You can't do one without the other. The Bible, in a word, is love. Love God. Love one another. God loves you. What a powerful, simple, wonderful message. One overarching commandment that summed up all the meaning of all the Scriptures, and then he told us to share it. He told us that each one of us is like a light on a hill, showing others the way in the darkness. Each one. So one is a very big deal. Keep your face to the sun and you will never see the darkness. That came from a blind, deaf woman. Her name was Helen Keller. She also said, when we do the best we can, we never know what miracle is wrought in our life or in the life of another. It was 1934. Evangelist Mordecai Ham was preaching in a tent crusade in North Carolina. Albert McMakin felt a nudge from God and encouraged a few of his friends to get in his pickup truck and go to the crusade. One of them went begrudgingly, but would later recount, "If some newspaper man had asked me the next day what happened, I couldn't have told him. I didn't know, but I knew in my heart that I was somehow different and changed. That night absolutely changed the direction of my life." God calls each one of us. He calls you. He calls me just as I am. And when I hear those words of that song, "Just as I am," I think of one person. And he's that begrudging 17-year-old who was encouraged by one man to get in a truck and listen to a preacher one night. One plus one changed the world. By now you probably guessed the late Reverend Dr. Billy Graham was that young man. One man who for over 50 years preached of God's love in churches, cathedrals, arenas, stadiums, crusade tents, on radio and TV. Billy Graham spoke to more people in person than anyone in history. In fact, this one man, with the help of radio, TV, and satellite, spoke to roughly 2.2 billion souls on nearly every continent on this planet. 2.2 billion souls, one at a time. Listen to that man. And Billy Graham said this, "I realized that my ministry would someday come to an end. I'm only one in a glorious chain of men and women God has raised up through the centuries to build Christ's church and take the gospel everywhere." David Green is an American multi-billionaire who has written a book. It's called Giving It All Away. It's estimated that he has given away over $500 million to Christian ministries around the world, including a project where he distributed nearly 1.5 billion copies of the gospel around the globe. He says this, "I want to know that I have affected people for eternity. I believe I am. I believe once someone knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I've affected eternity. I matter 10 billion years from now." Today I want you to realize the difference one can make. As others have provided a link in the chain of your life, commit to build Christ's church one task, one dollar, one soul at a time. You don't have to be a prolific writer, a philanthropic billionaire, an amazing speaker, or a TV evangelist. Abe Lincoln said, "God must love the common man. He made so many of them." You just as you are and I just as I am can be one in a glorious chain of men and women God has raised up through the centuries to build Christ's church. One is a very important number. You are one, and one is a very big deal. Again, from the prodigious pen of Billy Graham, "God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. A wonderful God made you. You have a purpose. You are expected to make a wonderful difference." Former U.S. President Jimmy Carter stated this, "I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. My faith demands to do whatever I can wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try to make a difference. Oh, for a leader today who thinks like that. But wait, we have one. His name is Jesus. That devil doubt, the father of lies, tells you you're not a president, you're not a pastor, you're not a gifted author. You can't make a difference in this world. Well, don't listen. Do the math. If you tell one person about Jesus, and then 6 months, each of you tells one person about Jesus, so 4 people now know. And at the end of the year, each of those 4 people share their knowledge of Jesus with one more person. After a year and a half, the 16 people who know about Jesus share their faith with one more person, and this continues. One person sharing with one person every 6 months. As a result, in 16 and a half years, less than a generation later, 8,589,934,592 people will have heard about Jesus Christ. If you or I had started this process on January the 1st, 2000, the whole world would know by now. You're one unique individual who God has put here for a purpose. One person, but one is a wonderful number. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll says this: because God gave you your makeup and superintended every moment of your past, including the hardship, the pain, and the struggles, he wants to use your words in a unique manner. No one else can speak through your vocal cords, and equally important, no one else has your story. With God's grace, all things are possible. And it is your faith, your love, your example, your encouragement that may introduce friends, family, total strangers to God and his word. So start today and be the difference in someone's life, just as others have been the difference in your life. Realize that you may be their only link to the gospel. Without you, they may never understand. They may never know Jesus. Once upon a time, there was a wise man who used to go to the ocean to do his writing. He often walked on the beach before he began his work. One day, as he was walking along the shore, he looked down ahead of himself and he saw someone moving like a dancer. And he smiled to himself and said, "Who would be out dancing to the light of dawn?" Well, as he got closer, he noticed a young man and that what he was doing was not dancing at all. The young man was bending over and picking up objects and tossing them into the ocean. The man called out, "Good morning. May I ask what you're doing?" The young man looked up and said, "I'm throwing starfish into the ocean." "Why are you throwing starfish into the ocean?" "Well," the young man replied, "the sun is up, the tide's going out. If I don't throw them in, they die." Upon hearing this, the wise man commented, "But really, you have to realize there are miles and miles of sand here, and starfish along every mile, you can't possibly make a difference." At this, the young man bent down, picked up another starfish, threw it into the water. As it splashed into the ocean, he said, "Made a difference to that one." The Tipping Point: How Little Things Make a Big Difference. It's a book by Malcolm Gladwell. It explained how small things can cause big changes. The notion of a tipping point can be negative or it can be positive. Negatively, it's the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. Positively, it's the one person making a change, attracting a large following, and starting a movement. One individual taking a stand and influencing others happened a lot in Scripture. Joshua said he and his family would serve the Lord, not idols. Elijah challenged the prophets of Israel to serve God instead of Baal. Andrew stepped out and followed Jesus. Then his brother Peter, who influenced Philip, who told Nathaniel, and so on. It can be a bit frightening to be the only one ready to stand for God, especially in one's own family or circle of friends. But you may represent the tipping point. You may be the missing link. Your stand for Christ can create a revival in someone who is lukewarm, or a curiosity in someone who has never really heard about God's love. Make a commitment to be the one, the only one if necessary. Ask God to let you be a tipping point for revival. Remember, it all started with one: Jesus, Jeshua, the Christ, Messiah. He brought to earth the message of God's forgiveness and love, the Word. one voice with a command to love God and thy neighbor as thyself. One voice, one message, one mission. Will you read with me, please? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But you know, while you may be only one, you are never really just one. You are never alone in the work of the Lord. There is a chain. Just as you reach out to support and encourage another, there are many who have done and will continue to do the same for you. When I think back to the countless incredible committed souls who have encouraged, cajoled, chastised, and prayed for me, I'm humbled and awed by their dedication to God, their sacrifices, and their gift to me. I praise God for the courageous faith and wisdom of Billy Graham, Charles Price, Dr. David Jeremiah, for the dedication and guidance of local pastors like Edwin Smart, Ernie Nomar, Matthew Rattan. For these many preachers, teachers, and writers have guided me and positively impacted my life, past and present. But also my mom and my dad, who I was so blessed to have as God-fearing and loving parents. They insisted that I attend Sunday school, youth groups, choirs, Camp Kwasan, church twice on Sunday, because they loved me and they knew I needed it. My mom and dad were together on that. I also remember my Sunday school kindergarten teacher, First Baptist Church, Clapperton at Worsley. Her name was Mrs. Tomlinson. She volunteered every Sunday morning at First Baptist and took the time to teach me that Jesus loves me. I recall Percy Watson, a retired senior who spent much time visiting lonely and broken people in the Barrie jail. He also took in a bunch of 10 to 12-year-olds once a week, invited us to his home for a Bible study, and boy, we had a lot of fun together. I remember the musically gifted preacher Bernie Smith, who invited a score of teenagers from several Barrie high schools, molded them into a choir, toured all over Ontario, the U.S. Eastern Seaboard, and across Europe. He preaching the word, and we singing about God's amazing grace, and oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. All the while he counseled us to love God and love others. By simply doing what he was good at and sharing his love of music and the love of God, he made a huge difference for Jesus, however he could, to so many, including me. I was one of those starfish. These people kept throwing me back in the sea. David Jeremiah, in his amazing book, God Loves You, explains that the New Testament word most often translated as encouragement comes from two Greek words, para, meaning alongside of, and kaleo, meaning to call. When you come alongside of someone else during difficult times, you give them renewed courage, a renewed spirit, renewed hope. That's encouragement, and that's love. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, exhorting and encouraging one another. We're not called to judge, to fix people, to point out the specks of sawdust in the eyes of others. We're to be diligent in providing warmth, encouragement, and love to one another just as Jesus did. That one man who came alongside other men and taught them, encouraged them, loved them, healed them, died for them. One man. Dr. James Allen Francis wrote, "One Solitary Life." Born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman, he grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial and was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he died, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race, the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. Be the one who reaches out to help another one to help. Be the one who will stand up for Jesus and share his message of love. The one who shares light and healing with a dark and dying world, just as others have done since the day Jesus brought the gospel for you and for others, one person at a time. American author and professor John A. Shedd is quoted as saying, "A ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what a ship is for. God put you here for a purpose. Your life is a chain of connecting links without which you would not be who you are. You would be incomplete. There isn't anyone you've met who hasn't affected your life. There is no one who you can meet that you cannot affect theirs. We are, in fact, an amalgam of all those we have met and all the experiences that we have shared. Commit today to reach out to a friend, a neighbor, or a stranger and show them that Jesus loves them. Be the one who encourages another for Christ, just as someone else did for you. Share the good news. I know what some of you might be thinking. I can't do that. I can't walk up to someone and start witnessing. I know exactly how you feel. What will they say? Will they think I'm weird? Will I say the wrong thing? Well, good news, you don't have to start preaching to anybody ever. There are so many ways to reach out to people. Get them thinking about their lives, why they need to think about their relationship with God. Not long ago, Jan and I saw the movie The Case for Christ. We enjoyed it so much that I bought the book by Lee Strobel. I really enjoyed reading it. I passed it along to a friend, and a short while later, he told me that he and his wife read the book, and they were both absolutely affected by it. And he told me that he would like to pass it on to another of our friends who lived down the road, who he thought might benefit by reading that book. You don't have to preach or argue or tell someone they have to go to church. That's very possibly the last thing you should ever do. It's just pass them a book. Forward them an inspirational email or a quote so God can speak to them through the message. Or just take the time to sit down and listen to them and talk to them. Let them know you care. Billy Graham said it, "I am just a spectator watching what God is doing." I can't remember where I first saw this, so I can't properly credit the author, but when I first saw it, I wrote it down so I would remember it. So my thanks to that anonymous author for this. One step must start each journey. One word must start each prayer. One hope will raise a spirit. One touch can show you care. One voice can speak with wisdom. One heart can know it's true. One life can make the difference. You see? It's up to you. Love God. Love your neighbor. After all, someone did that for you or you wouldn't be here today. Realize that it took someone else to introduce you to the words and love of a Savior. Return the favor. One and one is you. Stand up for Jesus and be that one who is a very big deal in the life of someone else. And you will matter 10 billion years from now.
Thank you, Jeff, for coming and sharing with us today. God bless you. And we keep you in our prayers as well, as I know you keep us in yours. Our last song that really sums this up well is that song, "Let It Be Said of Us," that the Lord is our passion.